Good evening, folks. Welcome to our midweek Bible study as we gather together to look into the Word and to consider some of the things that God has done for us and the vocation that He's called us to as Christians, to be His kings and priests, His royal priesthood. One of the things we're going to be doing this evening is to take one last look at sort of the actual model of Old Testament priestly service. Some of the things that the priests are required to do as part of their duties, because that will kind of inform and shape the way we think about our duties and our practice as Christians. And then from here, in upcoming weeks, I'm thinking of jumping ahead now to the Gospels and tying in some of these points of contact between the Old Testament tabernacle tradition, which we've been studying, which then evolves directly into Solomon's temple and everything going on with that, to tie in some points with the Gospels of some things in the story of Jesus that maybe we haven't heard in this particular way before, or maybe we haven't noticed the connections before between the temple tradition and the ministry of Jesus and what it means for us as Christians. So, excuse me, I've got a cough drop in my mouth. So that's where we're headed long term, but today I want to take one last look at the Old Testament priesthood itself and to kind of relate some things about how we consider ourselves and our own work in the priesthood of God as Christians. So let's get started with a word of prayer. If you would bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, our great high priest, we come before you and we are thankful that you are with us. We are thankful that you indeed are the great high priest, that you have been both priest and sacrifice for us, so that in essence, you have done all that is necessary to open the way for us to be in direct relationship with the Father. And as such, now we can stand in this priestly role that you made us for. We pray that we would undertake it well. We intercede right now for our town, for our church, for all these issues that we continually bring before your throne this year, between the coronavirus pandemic and the wildfires in the West and the upcoming election, Lord, we are pleading for your mercy for our nation and for the world this year. And we ask that in your love and in your grace that you might continue to bestow protection upon your people and empower us to be the hands and feet of your love when we go out to serve in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I'm not going to be taking you through a specific biblical text, but what I will be doing is referencing a number of texts in the Old Testament, giving you the places where you can look up this material, because it's kind of scattered throughout the Pentateuch, especially the first five books of the Bible. So if you want to keep track of that, you may want to have a pen and paper handy, but I just wanted to let you know beforehand that that's sort of the shape of what we're doing today. Now, let me back up a little bit because I want to remind us of something that we saw in the chapters of Genesis when we were talking about the priesthood of Adam, designed to be a priest, Adam and Eve together actually, designed to serve this function of royal priests within the temple of God's creation. And we saw how the Garden of Eden was kind of constructed in a way that mimics the tabernacle, or vice versa. And how the layout of the progress of creation in Genesis chapter 1 also mirrors the process of erecting the tabernacle. And so you have this sense that Adam and Eve are instituted as these officials of God's reign, and as mediators of his covenant with the world. So royal and priestly at the same time. One of the things that we said that goes into being a priest, or the meaning behind being a priest, is really as a mediator. That because human beings, out of all the things that God has created, are really the only ones that have a foot in both the spiritual world and the physical world. And so we, in a sense, are instituted as these creatures that sort of relate to God on behalf of the physical world and relate to the physical world as a mediator from God. So we kind of turn both ways in our relationships, right? We take the praise and the sacrifice and the offerings of the material world and we bring them before God. We take the wisdom and the knowledge and the grace, the forgiveness offered by God in His relationship to His creation and become the conduits of that blessing towards the physical world, our neighbors, all the creation that God has made in the various ways that we interact with it and care for it. So essentially, I just wanted to refresh our idea of ourselves as mediators between these two spheres. This seems to be the idea behind what priesthood was and how we were created as human beings. Because as you run through the list of all the things God has made, there is nothing else in creation, not angels on the one side, not animal life on the other side, that shares both of these traits of being both material. And we talked in Sunday about how in the Bible, the body, material things are seen as a good thing. We have both body and spirit. Nothing else in all creation has that. Nothing else is described as being made in the image of God, not even angels. And so we do bear this unique position and our duties as priests of the living God. And remember, that's the way Peter talks about us in his letter, 1 Peter. That's the way John talks about us in the book of Revelation, as God's royal priesthood. And so we're going to kind of take a look at what that means for how we live, how we pursue the priesthood that he gives. So we are both a representative of the world and the people toward God, and we're a representative of God toward the world. So what are the duties of the priesthood? Well, there's a number of them listed in Scripture. One of the foremost ones was actually as teachers. So this is part of our duty from God towards the world, that Levites and priests together were part of this special class that were endowed with the wisdom and the training and the knowledge of God's will to pass that on to others. So in the Old Testament, you get passages like in Ezra chapter 7, where the priest has studied the law of God and is ready to pass it on to the people. You have passages like Malachi chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, where it talks about the priest should keep the knowledge and seek the law with his mouth. That we are endowed as sort of teachers of the will of God towards other Christians who are growing up under our care, but also towards the world. And so one of the things that we do as Baptists, one of our main things, is what we're doing right now, is to study the Word of God, to know this, because it is part of our duty, part of our calling, to know and understand the things that God has taught us through Christ Jesus, and to be able to speak that to the world, to encourage others to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So teaching was one of the big roles of the Levites and the priests. Another big role of priests and Levites was the role of offering sacrifices. So this is one part of sort of the general worship of Old Testament Israel. People would bring sacrifices as burnt offerings, which we've kind of described as possibly being a symbol of the hope to be caught up once again in unity with God, our God who is a consuming fire. Also guilt offerings. People who come to God longing for forgiveness. And you know, nowadays under Christ, because Christ himself is the full and final sacrifice, we're not bringing animal sacrifices anymore. But the New Testament still does tell us to be confessing our sins to one another. James talks about that, right? Too often we Baptists, because we're still reacting against the Roman Catholicism of the medieval era, we've done away with the sacrament of confession, and we memorize verses like 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And if you take that verse out of context, it sounds like all you have to do is confess your sins to God, right? But if you look at James chapter 5, James actually encourages us to confess our sins to one another. And one of the reasons for that, I think, is because we are all part of this priesthood. We are all part of God's royal priesthood as Christians. And one of the duties of priests is to receive the guilt offerings of sacrifices. When people have sinned and they want to make restitution, well, not restitution, because Christ has done that. When people are sinned and they want to be set right with God, we are now the ones who, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are able to hear the confession of one another and declare the forgiveness that God has already granted in Christ. We are not the ones granting forgiveness. We don't have power to forgive sin. But remember, we represent the things of God to the things of the world. And so when we confess our sins to one another, we are in this incredible privileged position of declaring God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ because of the guilt offering that he has already offered, right? And Jesus talks about this in the Gospels. He talks about us as being those who forgive sins. This is one of those references that I should have looked up beforehand. I always do this to you folks. I have my notes here. I have everything planned out. And then as I'm talking, other Bible verses, other tie-ins will pop up into my head. And I want to give those insights to you, but I haven't looked up what the actual text is because it just occurred to me now. But there are references in the Gospels where Jesus tells his disciples, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven, right? For us Protestants, this makes us a little nervous because it sounds too much like Catholic confession. But if you consider things in this way, this biblical vision of royal priesthood, it kind of makes sense. We're not the ones who have power to forgive. That's God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But because we are God's royal priesthood, we stand in this wonderful position of being able to be the mediators of that pronouncement of blessing. That when people confess sins, we get to give the assurance, in Christ, your sins are forgiven. They are covered. So people bringing sacrifices was part of the duty of the Old Testament priesthood. And not only those ones, we also have thank offerings, we have fellowship offerings, all these different kinds of offerings that are described as ways that the people would continue in their relationship with God. And now we, as God's royal priesthood, we get to kind of serve that function of receiving, of helping one another in our relationships with God, of being a source or a channel of God's blessing to people who are seeking it. That's part of our calling, our duty as royal priests. Another one is prayer. Prayer was a big deal for the Old Testament priesthood. They were the ones that would intercede on behalf of the people, praying for forgiveness of sins, praying for national protection, all these kinds of things. They were the ones who would seek the will of God when a king had a question that he wanted an answer from for God or when he wanted guidance. It was the priests who would go and pray and consult in the temple. And this is now us, right? If we are God's royal priesthood, we are the ones who stand in this privileged position to be able to pray. One of the perpetual trying questions of theology has always been, what's the deal with prayer? Why does God ask us to do it? What's the point of it? If God truly is sovereign, if he is truly good, then he doesn't really have need of our prayers, does he? I mean, he can just do whatever he's going to do. And we can trust him to do it all because he's good. And so you say, well, if that's true, and I think most Christians believe that's true, why bother with prayer? And yet, it's all through Scripture, isn't it? That we are called to pray. We are asked to pray. And I think this vision of our position as God's royal priest answers that question, at least in part. So essentially, because we are endowed with God's royal authority, in our creation as the image of God, in our position as his priests, He has sovereignly decided to dispense some of his sovereign reign through us. And when we pray, we are harnessing that royal authority that he has set in our hands as his royal priesthood. So prayer really is one of the crucial parts of our ministry towards the world. It's something that can never be underestimated, particularly our work of intercession, of praying on behalf of the world, praying on behalf of others. I really believe that this is one of the great powers at work in the kingdom of God, is the prayers of his people interceding for the world. And if we became much more dedicated prayers and intercessors, I think we probably would see much greater works of God in our midst. Not because God's hands are tied without our prayers, but because in his sovereign will, he has decided to tie some of the administration of his reign through into our prayers. And so our faithfulness or our faithlessness in prayer matters, because it is part of our duty and it is part of how God works in the world through us because of who he has made us to be. I've told you before about that insight from the early church in terms of the position they used in prayer, that they often did not use kneeling as a position or bowing heads like we do, positions of humility and submission. Those are fitting as you come before the presence of Almighty God, certainly, but they would only use them for specific instances, prayers of confession, prayers of penitence, and so on. The normal way to pray was standing on your own two feet with your head up, your arms lifted, a position of dignity and authority. Because in Christ we have that authority. We have been replaced to the original calling that Adam had as the image of God, dispensing his reign in the world. So prayer is one of the big parts of the work of the priests. You can see this all through the Old Testament in many different places. Worship is also one of the big ones. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, but you see a number of places, particularly the story in, for instance, 2 Chronicles, the dedication of the temple. I think it's around chapter 6 and 7, where you have the Levites at work, that other part of the priestly clan that didn't actually do the duties of the priesthood itself, but offered sort of support services around the edges of the temple worship. And one of the things they did was worship. They were worship leaders. They were song leaders. This has always been an integral part of what we do as Christians, is to declare the praises of God in song and in worship. And one of the neat things about the Psalms, and I'm thinking particularly, you'll find this throughout the Psalms, but like Psalm 96, 97, 98, where you get these beautiful descriptions of the world in praise. And so once again, it's almost this position of us as the mediator between these two realms, that we take the worship of God, mountains quaking, seas roaring, forests trembling. These are all the words of those Psalms, how they describe the worship of creation. And we're taking that and we're presenting it before the throne of God. We are endowed and called to be worshipers of Almighty God. And that is, it's not just part of our joy as Christians, it's part of our duty as well, to be worshipers, sort of on behalf of and representing the world, bringing the worship of the world before God. One of the other ones, and we don't think as much about this necessarily, but one of the other aspects of priestly duty was in judgment, in arbitration. There are some passages in the Old Testament, for instance, Deuteronomy 17, verses 9 and 11, which say that it was part of the function of priests and Levites to decide matters between people. They say, if you two Israelites can't work a thing out on your own, go to the priests and let them work it out. So for us as Christians, for us as God's priesthood towards the world, one of the things that we do is try to administer his reign through the work of justice, through the work of working and guiding people in God's righteous ways. So this includes things like political engagement, like voting, like being a part of your local community and the decisions that are made and the work that is done, being a blessing to your neighbors by being in the world. Even if we are not of the world, we are in the world. And this is part of our calling as Christians is to work for the good of society. The New Testament also talks about us in this position of judgment and arbitration and dispensing the justice and righteousness of God, right? Some passages in the New Testament that talk about us executing the reign of Christ and judging righteously, even judging angels. You'll find this in 1 Corinthians 6, 2-4, 1 Corinthians 2:15, Revelation 5, 9-10, and so on. One of the last ones that I want to say, in addition to justice and judgment and righteousness, is blessing. This is one of the main things, especially that the high priest did. And this is sort of the other side of the coin of prayer. Prayer faces towards God, right? Brings the needs of the world towards God. Blessing actually works the other way. It's sort of a prayer-like activity. And it calls on the power of God in the same way that prayer does, but it's actually directed towards the people, directed towards the world. So for instance, you have in Leviticus that great high priestly blessing, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, where the high priest prays over the people, prays a blessing over the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and so on. This is an aspect of prayer-like activity that we don't actually use a lot of in the Baptist tradition. Other traditions like Catholics, Orthodox, and so on, they use blessings a lot. And we probably should do more of it. We have little rituals that we do over our food. I suppose the most common one that you would be aware of is the benediction. At the end of the service, I will proclaim a blessing over the people. It's not a prayer, because it's not directed towards God, but it's similar to a prayer in that it calls on the power of God to bless and commission the people. But I'm actually talking to the people. That's who it's directed at. And this is one of the duties and calls of Old Testament priesthood. And it should be one of our duties too. Blessing the people. Even if we're not out there proclaiming blessings with our words, in the way that we live, in the way that we operate within our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintances, we should be sources of God's blessing, calling on the grace of God and pouring it out into the lives of others as a blessing. And the last thing I want to note here is that this perspective, I think, should help change and shape the way we conceive of our relationship with the world. Too often in our Baptist circles, we get this sense that we Christians are saved out of the world and unto God. And yeah, the world is still there. We long for them to come to know Christ. We pray for them. We witness to them. But they're not really our responsibility. They're something we've been saved out of. You got the church over here, the kingdom of God. You've been saved through the blood of Christ. You've left your past behind. And the world is part of that past. That's not the perspective of the priestly vision of Christian service. If we really are God's royal priesthood, and if it really is something, anything similar to the way priests functioned in the Old Testament, it means that the world is part of our duty, part of our responsibility given to us by God. And that these people out here in the world, they're not just the unsaved that we have been saved out of. They're our people. And we have a duty towards them in the same way that we have duties towards God, as these mediating priestly figures in his kingdom. The great evangelist John Wesley, preacher of the Great Awakening, used to say, "The world is my parish." A parish is a geographical area with a church in the middle, right? And in the parish system of thinking about the world, all the people within that area were sort of spiritually connected to the responsibilities of that church. So the minister and the people of that church, even if the other people in the parish didn't come to that church, didn't associate with that church, doesn't matter. In the view of the kingdom of God, that parish is the people for whom that church community is responsible. They're our people. And part of our calling is to pray for them and to bless them to do and to work justice and righteousness in their midst, because in the same way that the people of Israel, the ones who gather there to receive the blessing of Aaron, are really part of the duty of Aaron and the high priests. In the same way, these people, the unsaved, the lost, our community members, they are part of our responsibility to show the love of Christ into their lives, to work for them. So I think this gives us a new conception of loving our neighbor, that it's not just them out there, and sure, we got to pray for them, and hopefully we witness to them, and we hope and trust they find Christ. No, there are people, and we need to do ministry as a church out of the sense of loving obligation to them and their spiritual needs, because we are, in a sense, their priests in this place. And so it is part of our job to help dispense the grace and blessings of Christ into their midst and to draw them ever closer to the experience of the kingdom of God. So hopefully that has made a little bit of sense. As I said, next week we're going to jump forward and look at some of the ways these themes of tabernacle and temple and priesthood and kingship as well, actually, are tied into the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. But for now, let's bow our heads and go to prayer together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done and who you have called us to be. We pray that by your mercy that you would take us and the things that we are able to do, the things that we have been called to do. Lord, you have appointed us as kings and priests, your royal priesthood in this place, to serve the living God. Lord, help us to do all the things that you have called us to do, and by your grace, train us in them so that we may do them well. We give you all the glory, Lord, and we are humbled and privileged to serve as your servants here in this place. We bless your name. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.